Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Today we're going to be talking about strengthening the family, or maybe we could say strengthening your faith, because that's going to be a portion of what we read here, is that it says that Paul goes back and is strengthening the disciples. And so I just want to ask this morning, if you were to think about getting kind of a physical checkup, it's not for a physical, maybe a spiritual checkup, would they say that your faith is firm, or that your faith is perhaps flabby? I want to be in shape. That's something that I think I am in shape more in my mind than I actually am with my body. A couple years ago in our life group, just to let you know what that's like at Spring Hill, it's just good relationships. We kind of build the fellowship that we have there. And so in that time, there was somebody who challenged me to do a inverted push-up, where you do a handstand push-up, and it did not go well. I could just say one of the ladies in our life group could do it. And so that really challenged me even more, that she said she could do it. And I'm like, well, if you can do it, I can fall and break my neck, you know, for sure. And so it was very embarrassing to see that happen. But just thinking about what this word is, the word is sterizo, where it says he strengthens, and it means to be firm. I don't know if you've ever shaken somebody's hand, and you, as soon as you grab their hand, you realize, man, this is somebody who works with their hands. They have a firm handshake. Or maybe there's a couple people that I pat a lot of guys on the shoulder, kind of arm, like, man, it's good to see you. And there's a couple of those guys, I think they flex whenever. I know it's different. When you pat me in the arm, you're like, what is it, just straight bone? Have you got any skin on it? And then there's these other people that you pat on the arm, you're like, this guy like must have just done 20 push-ups, because he is firm. And then there are those who are flabby. I hope that my faith is something that is worked out in such a way that it is firm. I tell you guys a lot of stories about my dad, and my dad is just somebody who enjoyed working out. And so one day whenever, I was probably in high school, but we were sitting in the pew, and there's some children behind us, two boys, and they're kind of misbehaving. And so my dad turned around and said, hey, you know, calm down. He's kind of trying to tell them to be quiet. The preacher's preaching. And so they kind of listened to my dad. And so finally, they're kind of messing with him a little bit. And so my dad puts his arm up on the pew, and then he pulls his shirt up. And my dad was really pretty strong, much different than I look. You're having a hard time believing it. He is my dad, but he was much bigger. And so my dad, just while they're preaching, he turns and he flexes his arm. And I'll never forget, one of the little boys goes, wow, just real loud. I know that preacher was like, that's right, yeah. They're finally getting it, you know. So funny. Do you have a flabby faith or a firm faith? And so we're going to talk about that today out of Acts chapter 18. A lot that happens here. Just a couple verses, but you'll see there it actually covers quite a bit of transition. So I'd ask that you'd stand as we read God's word. We're in Acts 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. It says this: Paul stayed in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea because of a vow that he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, and he himself went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Perga, and gathering or strengthening all the disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Father, we do ask that today as we study it, Father, would you strengthen your church? Would you encourage us? And Father, we do ask that you'd give us a faith that is firmly placed on the rock of Christ. Father, I do ask that you would allow us to be people that don't become spiritually obese, that we don't just hear the word and never apply it. Father, would you allow this church to be blessed in the application of your word? Father, we know Scripture says that anyone who looks into your perfect law, not forgetting what it says, but doing it, he'll be blessed. Father, we often ask for your blessing. Father, I pray that you'd remind us today that we're blessed as we apply the truth of Scripture to our life. Father, would you strengthen your church? Father, for those who are here who've never trusted Christ, Father, I pray that today they would turn and look to Jesus Christ in faith and be saved. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? Would you bless your children? We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we kind of look at this, there's several things that happen. Again, it's just five verses here that we've read, and quite a bit transpires in this. First, we see that it says that he was in Corinth for quite some time. And so you might ask, just as a little bit of a review, what is it that he did in his 18 months in Corinth? What was that mission trip going to look like? And we could actually maybe use this as a time to review our four fields. When we talk about what we're doing as a church, we always end our service by saying, let's be faithful in every field. And this is kind of the graphic we use to explain it. And really, to look back at what Paul has done, you could use this as maybe the synopsis of what happens. He was in Athens, but then he goes to a new area. So you see Paul going, that is, he shows up there in Corinth. And what does he do as soon as he arrives? He begins to share the gospel. He begins to talk about how Jesus Christ is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. He's God's son, and he was crucified for our sins, and he rose from the grave, and that anyone who believed in him would be saved. He shares the gospel, and what happens there in Corinth? He's kicked out of the synagogue, and so he goes to Titus's house, or Titus Justus, I believe is his name, house is where he's going to be. And so he's going to make disciples while he's there. In fact, you remember he was encouraged because God says, I have many in this city. So we see as he shares the gospel, there's a great number of people that are saved. And then he begins working on discipling them. He's sharing not just the gospel with them, but how it is to live in this new creation, that when you trust Christ, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, as he writes later on to Corinthians. And so he's discipling them and helping them grow. That would be the growing field. And you see also that while he's there, there's more than one church that's planted. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says to the church there in Corinth and to the brothers in the area. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. He's saying there's other churches that have planted. In 18 months, he didn't just plant one church, but there were multiple churches planted. And then the last part of that graphic is there in the middle, that he's going to develop new leaders. And what you see that happens at Corinth, there are these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, that they've come along, and now they're going to be traveling partners with Paul. And so while he was there, we could maybe use that just to review, that he comes to the new area, goes from Athens, comes to Corinth, he shares the gospel, there are people saved, he's growing and discipling, they have church formation where they're gathering these people together and making house churches, and there's multiple house churches there in the city of Corinth, and then you see that leaders are being multiplied. So what's the next step after these people have been gathered? It's time for him to go to another area. He's going to help start a church in another place. And so the next thing that we find in the passage is that he leaves Corinth and he comes to Ephesus. Now, what's interesting here is that he comes with Priscilla and Aquila and he says, hey, I'm going straight to the synagogue. I'm going to do what? I'm going to return to preaching the gospel. He's gone to a new area, so he knows his next job is to present the gospel. He goes there. And what's interesting is while he's there at Ephesus, they say, we want you to stay. Like this message, that normally in the synagogue, they kick him out. But maybe it's because it's a short time, but at least here initially, they say, please stay with us. Keep sharing this with us. But he says something that we'll read in the book of James, is that he says, if it's God's will, I'll return. This is a very short trip, and you do find, spoiler alert, in case you look across the page in your Bible, chapter 19, he does make it back to Ephesus. Whew. In case some of you were worried, he makes it back. But he says, if it's God's will, and then there's this kind of interesting thing that he says, I'm going to complete this vow. And so we don't really know a lot about it. He shaved his head. And so if you're of the hippie generation, you might have heard this preached at some point about how you needed to get a haircut when you were younger. I don't know. But for him, he's saying he wants to make it back to Jerusalem. And so what happens is he leaves. If you continue on, you find that he leaves there and he goes to, it says there in verse 22, he landed in Caesarea. He went up, he greeted the church. That's talking about Jerusalem. So he went to the church in Jerusalem and then he goes down to Antioch. And that's kind of a picture. Normally you would refer to Jerusalem as up high. And so you'd always went up to Jerusalem and then down to anywhere else. So that's not about north or south. So he goes up to Jerusalem, then goes down to Antioch. And what does he do while he's at Antioch? He probably does the same thing he did when he ended the first missionary journey. You remember the first missionary journey? It was Acts 13. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. And then Acts 14:26, they've ended that first missionary journey. It says they returned to Antioch and they gave a report of all that the Lord had accomplished through them. It's kind of a way to say we've completed what we feel like was the missionary journey, which again is those four fields. That he said we were in the church, we were gathered in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said go. And so we left Antioch and we went to these different towns. Every one of them, you see, this is the cycle that happens. They go to a new area, the gospel is preached, God brings salvation, and they disciple these people. They form a church, and there are leaders that are raised up like Timothy and Silas, and now we've got Priscilla and Aquila, and they go on. So what happens in verse 22 is that Paul goes down to Antioch and he says, hey, it's been a couple years. Here's the report. You know what we've done? We've been faithful in every field. That we, as soon as we got to a new area, we knew the next thing we do. If there was somebody who hadn't heard, we know the next step. We share the gospel. And if we share the gospel and they're saved, we know the next step is we begin to disciple them. And if we begin to disciple them, the next thing we're going to do is say, hey, we need to gather you all together so that you can have a local family of believers. You can be part of a church body. And then in that, there's going to be leaders that are raised up. So he gives kind of his report there to the church in Antioch. And then the last thing that he does that we find in the passage that we read today is that it says he really is beginning the next missionary journey. This is the beginning of the next missionary journey, and he does exactly what he did at the beginning of the second missionary journey, and that was, he says, I want to make another stop and strengthen the brothers. So he's going to kind of make one more kind of sweep through. He does this in Acts 14. He does it in Acts 15, verse 32 and 41. And it also, he talks about this and writes about this, that he wants to strengthen people. He writes to the Romans. He says, I long to see you that I would impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And really the word here that we would use, the Greek word, is sterizo. And in the Old Testament, it would mean to fix your eyes on something. Another way to maybe look at it would be to think about if you had a sagging floor, if you had a floor that was bowing, it's going to be to firm up that foundation. I have a friend that used to do foundation repair, and so he had a machine that would kind of read the level of the house, and he'd say, you're dropping 2 inches over here, and over here it's high, and this house, the foundation is off. And so with these hydraulic jacks, he would level that house. Really interesting process, drive them down as pillars and jack this house up. And it was all, you know, on this big computerized deal, so it would do it at the right time. That's kind of what the picture means. It means we're going to firm up the foundation. Another way to take it would be to say we're going to strengthen. The same word is used whenever Jesus is talking to Peter. You remember Jesus tells Peter in Luke 22, he says, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail and that when you turned back, you'd strengthen your brothers. He tells Peter, like, I know you're going to turn away. I know you're going to deny me. But when you turn back, I hope you'd strengthen your brothers. So here's what I'd like to do with the remainder of our time is maybe to ask you, what does it look like to be strengthened? I mean, what is the process? A couple years ago, Dawn and I, it was after COVID, and Dawn maybe in a loving way realized that the saying was that during COVID, you either became a hunk, a chunk, or a monk. And I didn't become maybe the monk that I wanted to be, but maybe a little bit more of the chunk. And so Dawn in love said, let's go get a gym membership. And so we got a gym membership. You could tell I didn't use it much. But anyways, we went. We made the first consultation, which was a huge step for us. Okay, so just get off my back, okay? So we go and we have the consultation. If you've ever done this before, they kind of take, it's almost like going to a doctor's office. Here's your height, here's your weight, here's your age. Now here's a workout plan for you. And so we went through, and this young lady, she's like, okay, let's kind of max you out on the bench press. Let's go to leg press. Let's do curls. Let's do all these things. And she kind of made a plan to say, if you're going to work out, here's what a good workout plan would be. And I just thought, just kind of thinking of that imagery, what would be the workout plan for a believer? And so if you'll just maybe entertain me with this for a second, it's what I'd like to maybe share for you. If you're wanting to work out your salvation, as it says in Philippians 2:20, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, what would that workout process look like? You know, we've all heard about, like, this is arm day, you know, this is a chest day, or this is legs day. Well, what does it look like for the day in the life of a believer that says, I want to continue to work out my salvation? Here's the first rep that you have to have. You have to spend time in the Word of God. If you want to work out your salvation, you cannot do it apart from the Word of God. You have to spend time studying God's Word. Jesus says when he prayed for us in John chapter 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. There's no way that you would grow more and more like Christ apart from the Word of God. In fact, when Peter writes in 2 Peter, he says that part of us, are what we think of as growing in our faith, is mainly about our experience. And Peter warns us against that because in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus when he came down in all of his glory. He said, I saw that. And then he says in verse 19, but I have something better than that. You read that chapter sometime. He says, I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, but I had something better than that. And it was in verse 20 that that the word of God has been breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. So what Peter is saying is that what you have to have is the main premise of your growth is time in the word of God. Number one factor for somebody in their growth is how are you studying the word of God? Now, how specifically, what are you specifically looking for in the word of God? Is who is God? This should be the greatest thing. I think it's Tozer who says, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. So what are you doing in the Word of God? You're going to be looking at who is God? What is his nature? You can learn about his love. You can learn about his wrath. You learn about his personality, his characteristics, how he interacts with you as your father and as your friend. And so you're spending time in the Word of God. And I would just tell you about this. In Hosea, it's true. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not growing. I don't know of any recipe that you could say is a workout plan to become more like Christ that would be devoid of the Word of God. It's where you're going to start. So first, you're going to start in the Word of God. And kind of the thought there is the nearness of God is my greatest good. Or what Nick shared this morning, what we read out of Psalms. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. You're going to be in God's word and you're thinking about the Lord. So secondly, the next step here would be, after you've spent time in the word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to stir in your heart. Normally it stirs in your heart so that you'd pray. It's Watchman Nee who said that there are three steps to prayer. Number one is God has a desire. Number two, God reveals it to his children. And number three, God's children join God in his desires through prayer. You think about that. We read the word of God and we find out the truth, and then our hearts become stirred so that we would begin to pray. Now, when we begin to pray, there should be something that happens here that we're stirred, that we realize in this moment, as we've seen the truth of God's word, that we're maybe not necessarily aligned the way we should, the way we should be. Then the Holy Spirit begins to convict us. I mean, if you took it like in Isaiah 6, if your first step is, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the next step is, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. After you've spent time in the Word of God, there should be this conviction that comes on you where you'd say, as David says, search me, O God, and see if there's anything offensive in me. That you'd begin to have that heart. And I just thought, we've been reading through Psalms as a church, and a couple Wednesday nights ago as we were reading through, we read some passages that I thought, man, this would just be a great way to explain what conviction feels like. Is it okay if we do that for a second? Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 32. Psalm 32, and just read this with me, beginning in verse 3. What does it feel like when the Holy Spirit begins to convict somebody? You know, we'll share the gospel and we'll ask if, we always say during our invitation, if the Spirit is leading you and you need to be saved. And there might be the possibility that somebody would say, man, I don't know what it feels like for the Holy Spirit to lead me. Or I don't know what it feels like to be convicted. So David writes about it. This is Psalms 32, verse 3. He says this, when I kept silent, that is about his sin, my bones wasted away as though my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me and my strength was sapped as if it was the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Three things that he says here. One is, he says, it feels like my bones have wasted away. Then he says, it felt like your hand was heavy on me. And then the final thing is that all my strength was zapped like it was the heat of summer. Here's one of the ways that you can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit is you can feel, some people describe it as a heaviness. Like, man, I feel like I'm being crushed by this. Have you ever had that? You've seen the holiness of God. You've realized your own sinfulness and it feels like it's heavy. Now flip with me to Psalms 38. Psalms 38, I'll read from there as well, just a couple pages over. David again. David had some major struggles, didn't he? And so he had sometimes that he really need to come back to the Lord. Psalms 38, he's talking about how blessed it is whenever God doesn't count your sin against you. So here's Psalms 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Verse 2, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. There again is the heaviness. Because your wrath is there, there's no health in my body, and my bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like the burden too heavy to bear. And my wounds have festered and they're loathsome because of my sinful folly. I've bowed down and brought very low, and all day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with a searing pain, and there's no health in my body. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart, and all my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you, and my heart pounds, and my strength fails. If you've ever had the Holy Spirit convict you, some of these might match up with you. Maybe not all of them, but if you're thinking about it, you know, whenever he says, my heart was pierced. I remember there's somebody I shared the gospel with. We read John chapter 3, and after sharing the gospel, he said, I feel like I'm on fire. And have you ever had that before where maybe the Lord begins to speak to you and your heart just is racing? Maybe during the invitation when we talk about being saved, and maybe you're here and you've heard that about what it means to repent of your sins and trust Christ. And when we get to the invitation, you feel like your heart's just going to beat out of your chest. Or maybe you feel that conviction where it feels heavy. Or maybe you're the person that feels the fire or that piercing as if the word of God pierced your heart. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you need to learn to understand what conviction is. You spend time in the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit begins to burden your heart. Now, maybe it's not always this heavy. Maybe it's not always this dramatic. Maybe sometimes it's like a nudging. But I can tell you this, many times before I preach, man, my heart just starts racing. And sometimes I think it's the Lord that's really stirring, the Holy Spirit is stirring in me. And if you're going to grow in the Lord, one of the things you're going to have to do is to recognize the Word of God is primary. It's where it starts, but you have to follow the Spirit. And the Spirit might start convicting you of some things, laying some things on your heart. So what's the next step after you've been convicted? The next thing is you look afresh to Jesus Christ. You see greater significance of him. You see that, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips, right? I saw the Lord God Almighty. And so what's the next thing? Oh, Lord, I need some sacrifice that could make me right with you. And there's no time you get over that. Yes, this is the recipe for when you're saved, that you've heard the truth of the Word of God, you've been convicted by the Spirit, and you look in faith to Jesus Christ and you're saved. But that's also what happens repeatedly as you grow in your faith. You remember the old song? How's it go? I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now. I come to thee. This should be what happens in your heart continually. You study the Word of God, the Spirit stirs you in some way, and you look back to Christ and say, oh, I need you more than I did before. And you know what he says? My grace is sufficient for you again. Isn't that great? You're drawn back to Christ. You see that you need him more and more. Though my sins were like scarlet, they've become white as snow. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I've been purified by the blood. The word sterizo means to fix your eyes. What happens? You fix your eyes on Jesus again. And he strengthens you. So what happens next? You have a hunger for the Lord. You want more of it. You've just, as we read out of Psalms, tasted and seen the Lord is good, and you want more of it. Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. This is where you want to apply the word, and then you want more of it. You say, I want to change this in my life. You have this burning passion for more of him. This is where it says in James, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, there's several laws that rule in our universe, in the place where we live. The law of gravity. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not, gravity is real. You see the effects of it, right? The Newton's law of motion. Something, an object that's at rest will remain at rest until another force acts on it. And I can just tell you, as a Baptist preacher, I often see this on Sunday mornings. And I'm hoping that the Spirit would move and there would be a force that would move an object that's at rest. Amen? Or oh me. There's also a law of faithfulness. And in this moment, you are challenged with something that is going to affect whether or not you do another rep, whether or not you get stronger. Will you apply the Word of God to your life? This principle you cannot escape, no matter how strong or talented you are. If you are faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many. You want to grow in Christ? You don't have to look for the next greatest thing. Just be faithful with what He gave you to do. And if you're faithful there, He'll give you more to do and more to do. This is why this is really the philosophy of our church, the heartbeat of our church, to say, I want to be faithful in every field. Lord, if you call me to something, if the Spirit stirs in my heart, I want to be faithful with that, because I don't want to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. I want to keep walking in the Spirit, because this is the repetition that happens. You spend time in the Word of God, you find out about the character of God, and then your heart is convicted and you're drawn again to repentance. As John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You look back upon Christ, realize again the significance of Christ, and then you say, man, my heart's on fire. I want to apply this truth, and I want to dive back in the Word. The recipe for how you strengthen the faith, firm up the faith, this is it. Now, let's maybe apply it, if we could, just to one principle. Let's take, for example, if we could, the love of God. Man, if there was one subject to study, wouldn't it be great to understand the love of God? Paul says, my prayer for you is that you'd understand the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love, that you could comprehend it in some way. Man, if you could, here's what would happen. If you understood the love of God, you'd say, man, every desire that God has is the best for me. He really wants the best. I mean, think about this. He wants what is good in my life. The nearness of God is my greatest good, as David writes. And so what happens in the goodness of God, you realize. And it says in Romans, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And we say, Lord, you've been so good. You've been so faithful. There's never been a sin that I confess that you didn't forgive. Isn't that great? And so what do you say again? Lord, search my heart. And show me if there's anything offensive, anything at all, Lord. There's nothing I wouldn't crucify, because you're better than anything the world has to offer. So you ask the Holy Spirit to search you, and He reveals things. And so you run back to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you change this? I trust that you can make me a new person. And what happens? Man, whenever you come to Christ, you've been purified. What's it say in the book of Matthew, the Beatitudes? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. For what? They will see God. And so then in Acts, it says, Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God, that your sins would be wiped away and times of refreshing would come where? From the presence of the Lord. You say, man, I want to apply this to my life. I want to talk about your love. I want to be motivated by your love. And what happens? You have a greater hunger for Him. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul said when he strengthened the brothers, but I bet there was some elements of this in there. He spent time in the Word of God, praying that the Holy Spirit would convict them. Can I say just a side note about our time of intercessory prayer? I was with a friend of mine last night at a youth event that he had at his church, and was honored to get to preach with Kevin Smith. He did a great job. And Kevin Bryan. Kevin Smith was the old pastor here. That would have been fun to preach with Kevin too. I'm chasing a rabbit. Focus, Proctor. But he made a comment. He said he's going to preach a sermon series on the altar and the need for it. And he said to me last night, he said, isn't it interesting that we have to keep educating our people on why we have an altar? This is a place. And he said something last night, I hadn't really thought about it. He said, you think of all the altars you have in Scripture, you could divide them into wicked altars that were to pagan gods. Then you have altars to the true God. But he said this, you know those altars were all made by believers. Well, sometimes we think the altar is a place that we're asking the lost to come to. But ultimately, the altar was a place that believers went and met with the Lord and brought their request to Him. And he said this last night, maybe if we had more altars filled with believers, we would see more unbelievers hear the gospel. We'd be praying for the people that need to hear it. So what happens? You hear about the love of God. It leads you to repentance and you're renewed through Christ. He's made you pure and the pure in heart see God and they're refreshed. And so you say, Lord, I want to tell more people about your love and I want to study it more. And that's the process for growth. Now, could I maybe run this in the negative sense? If you're not in the Word of God, your heart will grow cold. Let me maybe add to that. If the Holy Spirit is not guiding you into the Word of God. In John chapter 5, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you'll have eternal life. But it's they that testify about me, but you refuse to come to me. So when you search the Scripture, you're looking for Jesus Christ. You're looking for the character of God and the character of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't do that, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, you don't prioritize it, your prayers will become hollow and ritualistic, and they'll eventually drop off altogether. Jesus will become distanced and marginalized. You'll have no desire for the things of God, and what you'll do, instead of that fire for the Lord, like Timothy, Paul saying to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God, you'll try to fill the hunger in your life with the things of this world, and you'll have less and less of a care for him. Now, I'm telling you, in love, you will either have a firm faith or a flabby faith. I remember hearing somebody talk about, they used the phrase spiritually obese, and that just stuck out to me. And basically it said, think about it. Many people come and they consume the Word of God, and they maybe even read it, but they don't apply it. We'd go back to calories. They're consuming more calories than what they're burning. I would ask you, have you applied the Word of God to your life? I said this during our prayer, but it's in James 1:25. Anyone who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom, not forgetting what it says, but doing it, he'll be blessed. You've been faithful with the little you know, he'll give you more. He'll increase your strength. I want to ask you today, are you still working out your salvation? I mean, are you? Is it your desire to say, I want to apply the Word of God as the Spirit leads me? Four questions for our time of invitation are this. That you could apply. Number one, are you in the Word? Maybe you're here today and you've said, man, my time in the Word of God has really began to dwindle. Maybe my schedule got busy, or maybe you would be here and you'd say, man, I've kind of got out of the habit and I don't even know where to start. And it's part of the reason why as a church we said, let's make a plan each year to have a spot that we're saying we're reading. If you want to jump in this week, I think we're at Psalms 40. There's some reading logs in the back. You could say, man, it'd be a place for me to pick up. Kevin Bryan last night held up his Bible, and it was kind of neat. He talked about how all of it points to God. All of it points to faith in Jesus Christ. And he flipped it open and said, here's the passage, pointed his finger at it, and it was out of Isaiah that it said, call to me. He said, how cool is it? You could turn to any page in Scripture, and there should be some connection that you say, here's how that's pointing to Jesus Christ. Are you in the Word of God? Number two, is the Spirit convicting you? Is he urging your heart to do something? Do you still have those times where your heart feels like it's been pricked, where you feel like the Lord is heavy upon you? Maybe that it feels like all your strength has been zapped, like it's the heat of summer. If the Spirit's not convicting you, there's two options. One is maybe you've never truly been saved. Secondly, maybe you've grieved the Spirit. Maybe there's something the Spirit already told you to do. You don't get to pick and choose. Walking in the Spirit is continual. If there's ever a stop where a moment where the Spirit tells you to do something and you don't, you need to go back and repent of that. Trust again for His grace and then take the next step in faith. So is the Spirit still convicting you? Number three, are you still looking to Jesus? If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ before, I'd ask you, have you ever looked on faith on Jesus to be saved? If you're here and you are a believer, are you looking again to him? Or are you just maybe stumbling through the motions? And last question for invitation is this. Are you faithful with what he's already given you? Maybe the Lord's already told you to do something, an action that you're supposed to take, something you're supposed to step out and do. Have you been faithful with it? I want to end maybe by saying we've spent all this time talking about working out. You know, there's a reason why I'm not buff like my dad. I wanted to joke and say the picture on the screen Dawn took of me just kind of flexing, that's clearly not my arm. The reason why I'm not fit like my dad was is because we were real good about going and getting the consultation. We went in and that lady, she gave us a plan. And if we would have applied the plan, it really would have helped us. There would have been some health benefits. But we didn't really do a good job of applying it. Our invitation every week is a chance to say, you've heard from the Word of God. We're praying that the Holy Spirit has convicted you. And this is a moment where you could look to Christ and say, I want to take a step of application. Maybe right now for our invitation, you could take rep number one and grow in your faith. Father, I ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Father, for those here that are believers, Father, we know that our bodies are wasting away. And Father, year after year, we can feel how we're getting just wore out from the burdens of this world. Father, would you allow us spiritually to go the other direction? Father, each year, would you allow us to be stronger, to be more firm in our faith, to be better at fixing our eyes on Christ. Father, you know my intentions. I don't mean to make the relationship with you sound like a recipe. But Father, I do know there are elements to growing. Father, would you speak to your church? For each person here, Father, would you make it clear what their action step would be? For those who have never trusted Christ, Father, would your Spirit convict them of their sin, their need of a Savior, and today would they look upon Christ and in faith be saved? And Father, for your children that are here, would you stir our hearts again that our greatest ambition would be to grow close to you, to walk close with you? Father, would you strengthen your children? We ask this in Christ's name. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.